This morning's reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
So this letter to the Philippians, I think it captures what Christian relationships should look like. It gives us a snapshot in time of the relationship between Paul and the Philippian church. So therefore, it helps us think about how we should see ourselves in how we fit into the church community, and it guides us in shaping the big picture of our life. One of the ways it does this is by reinforcing core truths about our identity, about who we are and about what the major ambitions and purposes of our life should be. And there's two aspects of our identity that I want to focus on today as Christians. And that is that we are servants and that we are partners. We are servants of Jesus and we're partners with one another in Jesus' mission to save. And so seeing this letter deals with such important matters of our core identity and our core purpose, let's pray before we look at it together. Father God, as we come before your word, we pray that you speak to us. We pray that you give us hearts and minds to receive your word, to understand it, Lord, and to come under it with humility, to learn from it, and to be changed and transformed through it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just some background story first to the Philippians. With this letter being written by Paul the Apostle to the Philippian church, it makes sense that we'll better understand it, and we'll better connect with it if we know more about the Philippian church members, who they were, and some of the history of their relationship with Paul the Apostle. And fortunately, we can glean some of these things about this relationship by reading the book of Acts, and it supplements what we read in the letter to the Philippians. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we read that Paul visited the city of Philippi on the second of his mission trips through the Roman Empire. That's a little map there. You can see Philippi there on your screen. Unlike the first mission trip Paul went on, which was a resounding success, this second mission trip had faced trouble after trouble. Firstly, it began really badly because before it even started, Paul and his co-worker Barnabas had a big argument and they parted ways. Secondly, we read in Acts that the Holy Spirit had, along the way, prevented Paul from preaching in a variety of places. But things on this trip turned around after Paul received a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. In response to this vision, Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, changed directions and headed out of Asia and into modern-day Greece, Philippi. For a fun fact, at the time, Philippi was a leading city in Macedonia, and had recently experienced a war in which Mark Antony and Octavius had defeated Brutus and Cassius, who were the assassins of Julius Caesar. That was in AD 42. Now, it seems as though there wasn't a large enough population of Jews to maintain a synagogue in this city where Paul would normally begin his work. But Paul had apparently heard there were a few Jewish women or Jewish woman converts who were meeting outside of the city to pray on a Sabbath near the river. So Paul went there to begin his work. And there he found this small group of women who were already seeking after God in their own way, and therefore they were receptive to the good news of the gospel. One of these praying women was a wealthy merchant called Lydia, who used to trade in purple cloth. Now, that's a very tiny detail to add into the story, but it helps us picture this woman, doesn't it? This trader of purple cloth. We read in Acts that she received the message of Jesus with gladness, and her whole household also believed and were baptized. And from then on, she insisted that Paul and his companions stay in her home and use that as their base. And that was a great use, wasn't it, of her assets and her wealth for God's work. It would have cost her plenty of money to host Paul and his companions. It would have drawn negative attention upon her in the community because Christianity was seen as a strange cult in those days. But despite these obstacles, she was zealous to use her life in this way, and she persuaded Paul to stay with her. And so Paul was supported in his work to keep building this local church in Philippi, and he'd meet with the foundling church regularly to teach and pray in that place of prayer outside the city gate where the river was, and the church began to grow. But we read in Acts also that as they travelled to and from her house to the river, each time they travelled to this place of prayer, there was a servant girl who was possessed by a spirit who would follow them. And she would shout at them, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved." And after many days of doing this, we read that Paul got fed up. In fact, we read that he got so annoyed that he turned around in frustration and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And it did. Unfortunately for Paul, this servant girl had been earning her masters a lot of money because the spirit in her could somehow predict the future. And her masters, having lost their easy income source, were furious with Paul and Silas. And so they seized them and they brought them to the Roman authorities, arguing that they were causing sort of a social upheaval in the city. The crowd who had gathered with them joined in the accusations, and the magistrate, under all of this great pressure, had Paul and Silas stripped and then beaten with rods. We read that they were severely flogged and then they were thrown into prison. That night, as they lay shackled together in the inner cell of the prison with their feet in stocks, they prayed and they sang hymns. And at midnight, there was suddenly a violent earthquake which shook the prison. The prison doors flung open and all of the prisoners' chains fell off. It's a great reminder that God hears the prayers of his people. The jailer woke up, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew his sword to kill himself because he thought everyone had escaped. And letting prisoners escape in those days meant the jailer would forfeit his own life. But Paul called out, "Don't hurt yourself. We're still here." And the jailer rushed into their cell. He fell down at their feet trembling and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" To which they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And so the jailer took them into his home. He washed and he dressed their wounds and he listened to their message. And upon hearing the message, all of his household put their trust in Jesus, and they joined this newly formed Philippian church. The next day, the magistrate released them from prison and they returned to Lydia's house. where they encouraged, Paul and Silas encouraged this small church before they went on their way to the next city. And so as we read this letter of Philippians, it is really good to picture that this church that he's writing to included people like Lydia and the prison guard and his family. Think of the children for a moment and the wife of this prison guard who that night had been seconds from losing their husband and father to his own sword. Picture them then washing Paul and Silas's wounds in the middle of the night. Picture Lydia, having seen Paul and Silas beaten nearly to death in front of them, being both frightened and relieved to see them arrive at her house the next day, bruised and bleeding, but free and tended to, and with new church members in tow, with an amazing story of God's rescue to boot. We can imagine how these guys would have formed some very strong emotional bonds, can't we? Forged through adversity, the sharing of God's grace, and the sharing of their very lives with one another. Now, today I don't have time to tackle every detail of verses 1 to 11, as much as I'd love to, because Philippians is rich in wonderful teaching. Instead, I'll just draw out a few observations about how Paul's letter to the Philippians helps them properly understand their new identity in Jesus. Though they likely continued to be sellers of purple cloth and jailers and whatever they were before they became Christians, they now have a deeper, richer, and more wonderful identity that would shape their lives. And so do we. Let's look at the first couple of verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul introduces his letter by reminding the Philippians of who Christians are in God's eyes. See, in verse 1, he reminds them that Christians are servants of Christ Jesus. For he does this by introducing himself and Timothy as such. Because being a servant of Jesus is something Paul considered to be the core of Christian identity. If someone asks you, "Who are you? Tell me about yourself," "I'm a servant of Jesus" should be the answer that comes quickly to your lips. We should not consider ourselves firstly a doctor or a plumber or a mum or an athlete or a prison guard or a seller of purple cloth or even a no one who has never achieved much in their life. We are to view ourselves as servants or slaves of Jesus Christ who first served us. If we've embraced this identity truly, it means when we wake up in the morning, we'll wonder, what does my Master Jesus want me to do with my day? And we'll pray to God to direct us as servants in all of our actions. Our people in our days have all kinds of crises of identity and of the self, all kinds of identity-based anxieties and searches for meaning. But when we embrace this identity of servant of Jesus for ourselves, it suddenly removes all of those existential issues, doesn't it? Life is suddenly a whole lot less complex. We know who we are. And this identity as a servant of Jesus, it never changes. Whether we're rich or poor, married or single, old or young, it is a very stable identity. It requires no external approval or recognition from others. We're no longer scrambling to be somebody that has to be verified in the eyes of others. And connected to this identity of being a servant of Jesus is the concept of holiness. Notice Paul is careful to remind the Philippians that they are holy in verse 1. To be holy means to be set apart for God and by God. It means as servants of Jesus, we've been chosen for a specific purpose. And it means we've been cleansed for that purpose. We are people whose sins have been washed away. Now that should excite you tremendously. To know you've been chosen by God and set apart for Him, for His special and extraordinary purposes. Your life matters in ways that you can't even begin to comprehend. But while Christians are servants set apart for God's work, we also see that we're not the beaten down, abused and despised kinds of servants that we can see in our broken world. Because Paul reminds the Philippians they are people who have received grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians have received grace from God, which is demonstrated and proven in the free gift of forgiveness of sins, the free gift of eternal new life, the free gift of internal transformation and righteousness, and the free gift of adoption into God's family. And all Christians are at peace with God because of this gift of grace that we received from God. God has removed all of the barriers that caused tensions between us and Him, and so now we can approach Him freely. So when we think about who we are, we should try to understand that we are people that God favours. We are people that God has blessed. We are people who are in a wonderful relationship with God. We are people who no longer need fear Him. If we understand these things, we are going to have a more stable, less anxious, and more peaceful inner life, and our inner core will be unshakable in all of life's hardships. Now, if we are to understand ourselves as servants of Jesus, what does it look like to serve Him? Paul writes, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So as Christians, we are to consider ourselves as partners with one another. We are servants of Jesus who work together in the work of the gospel of Christ. We have a common mission. Look around you. We have a common mission. A mission that will not be completed until the day of Jesus. Partners bring different things to the table, don't they? They complement one another, as we do. When all the partners of a firm are doing well, pulling their weight and working hard, the whole firm prospers and all the partners benefit. When there is infighting or laziness or poor ethical behaviour by a few partners, the whole firm suffers. The work of the firm is tarnished, as we've seen recently, of a large international accounting firm in the news. But in the case of the Philippians, Paul's memories were very positive, weren't they? They had been great friends, great partners, in good times and bad times. Paul means something to them, and they mean something to him. You know, as Paul wrote this letter, I'm sure he was remembering the time they had cared for him after his flogging. I bet he was remembering how since the beginning of their friendships, they had always supported him in his work with prayer and with hospitality and with financial aid. In fact, at the end of Philippians, we discover that Paul was actually writing this letter in response to a wonderful gift of financial support he had recently received from them while he was languishing again in prison. The joy Paul wrote about when he thought about the Philippians was a real and tangible feeling of joy. It was built upon a deep and meaningful relationship of affection, of actions, and of love. Listen again in verse 7 to how Paul spoke of them. He said, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." There are many Christians I know of whom I thank God when I remember them. I think of team leaders in Yemen who were so good to us all of the time. When we stayed with them, when we needed accommodation, they packed up our house for us when we needed to leave the country quickly. They encouraged us with their hospitality and their love all of the time. Whenever I think of them, I thank God for their kindness and their love for us. I think of faithful leaders of youth groups, of Sunday school, of boys brigade, of my youth, who ministered to me personally in word and in life example. I think of leaders of Scripture Union camps, of Christian Union at university. I think of my lecturers at Trinity Theological College. I think of my parents and so many others. And real joy and affection comes to my heart when I think of them. Do you have people in your life like that? Are you one of those people for others? Let's stop for a second and consider closely this question. What is the basis of the joy that Paul feels towards the Philippians? Was it simply because of the nice accommodation Lydia provided, or the financial support he received? If we look at verse 5 again, we see fundamentally that it was their shared partnership in the gospel. They were working with him to the same ends. They served the same master. They pursued the same mission. They were partners. The strength and the foundation of their relationship and their friendship is their common work as servants of Jesus. You know, when you play a team sport, you're thrilled when a team member does a great tackle, or a team member gets a great goal, or when your goalie stops the strike. You're thrilled because what they did contributed directly to what you were trying to do, to win the game. You forge a bond through sharing the same mission. In the same way, when Paul sees the Philippian church getting stuck into the work of the gospel, giving generously to God's people in mission, and standing up under severe persecution, joy just overflows from his heart. My best friendships have absolutely been formed with those that I've worked side by side with in the gospel, in Claremont and overseas. The common bond of having the same Lord, of being in the trenches, of the ups and the downs and sharing the highs and the lows is very powerful. At the same time, good friendships have sadly weakened when past co-workers have given up or fallen away in their faith, or lost their zeal, or adopted a false teaching of some kind. In just summing up today's talk, I hope that as we work through this letter together in the coming weeks, we will come to better understand our identity as a Christian, as a servant of Jesus, set apart for his work in partnership with all of God's other servants who gather together as his holy church. And I hope this understanding will grow your relationships with other Christians, that they might become deeper in real, heartfelt affection and joy, but also more demonstrated in real action, that befits the hard-working, diligent partner and servant of Jesus. Has today's passage challenged your view of who you are and therefore how you will live your life? Are you a person who actively supports God's mission, his missionaries, as the Philippians supported Paul, in good times and bad times? Paul was supported when he was preaching in the streets and when he was imprisoned. Are you a deeply committed partner in the gospel through your commitment to the local church in its local mission, as well as the global church in its global mission? We see from this passage we should be, shouldn't we? Are you a person who forms meaningful relationships of heartfelt care and deep affection with the Christians that God brings into his church? Whether they are old or young, rich or poor, single or married, funny or staid, or anything else, without discrimination. We should strive for this, shouldn't we? Deep personal relationships of affection. Though it might seem hard at times, and you might quake a little at the thought of being a servant of Jesus who suffers, who works, who makes sacrifices for the good of others and the glory of God, who deeply loves all God's servants, though that can seem so hard, be encouraged that it is God who is working in your heart and your mind to transform you towards this kind of maturity. As Paul says, it is God who will complete the work that he began in you. And so please be comforted and take delight in this encouragement, just as I'm sure the Philippian church would have been encouraged by Paul's words to them. Let's finish by praying the final couple of verses that Paul prays for the Philippians for ourselves. Father God, we pray for ourselves that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to know and discern what is best in what we do every day, in how we live and how we think, so that we might be pure and blameless for when Jesus returns, for when we stand before Jesus at his throne, that we might have lived lives that are overflowing with the fruit of righteousness, of goodness, of kindness, of generosity, of service, that all comes through Jesus Christ, and that is all for God's glory and his praise. Help us to view ourselves rightly as servants of Jesus every day and partners with one another towards his mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.